Very excited about the Lord has laid on my heart,
not only
for us here this morning, but it's something that's really hot off the press. It's something that the Lord is dealing with me in my life. And so, you know, the word says that whatever you hear in the secret place, blast from the mouth, from the rooftops. And this is what I'm doing this morning. And this is how the Lord has gifted me to receive from the Lord things, principles, tools, stuff to help us to come into that place on this earth where we live life in abundance, where we are free. And the Lord says that His word sets us free, and he who the Lord sets free will be free indeed. And so this is where the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to be in a place of freedom. He wants us to be in a place of peace. He wants us to be in a place of complete trust. He wants us to be rock solid. He wants us to be immovable, unshakable, where nothing can upset us. Where never mind what happens to us, we know we are in a safe place because we know our dad. You know, we know our father. We don't just know about him. We know him. And we trust him. You know, there's so many people who don't know that place, and even Christians who don't know that place. And especially in the days that we're going into, it's extremely important that we know who we are in Christ. We've heard that a lot. Who are we in Christ? And it's not just a concept, it's something that the Lord wants us to grasp and understand for us, because we are going into darker and darker and darker days. The scripture says so. As the days grow darker, but his light will arise upon us and his glory will be seen upon us. So I'm excited about the darker days, because the Lord says that his light will arise upon us and his glory will be written all over us, you know. So when you bring a candle into this room, you will probably not even notice it, right? But if you switch off all the lights and you bring a candle, my goodness, everybody will notice it. So darkness is great. Okay, because the light is seen clearer. Okay, so I'm very excited about the future. I'm excited about these little ones. You know, some people say, oh, how can I bring a baby into this dark world? Well, bring them. Raise them up so that their light can shine. Don't worry about this other rubbish. You know, the more darkness, the more the Lord really does something on the inside of us. I look at my children, I can't believe they're far more advanced than what I was ever, like at the age of 40. They're already overtaken. You know, some stuff they've already overtaken. My son was preaching at me last night. He didn't even realize I was bringing me the word of the Lord in his wisdom. 21-year-old boy. You know, the next generation, the Lord is like, really, he's pouring out his grace upon us. And these little ones, I can't even imagine what they're going to be like. So anyway, so this particular message I'm bringing this morning is very current for me. And so I trust that it is current. It is going to be current for you as well. Fred was talking a while back. He was talking about citizens and subjects. Remember, he was talking about royalty and kings and stuff, and that God wants us to understand that we should not think of ourselves as citizens with human rights. You know what I'm saying? Because God is a monarch. He's the king. He's not the prime minister with a cabinet or anything like that. He's the king. And when he gives commands, it is just to be obeyed without even thinking twice. You know, us in our societies of democracy and all of that stuff, I'm not, you know, there's not, we have different kinds of political ways that we think and operate in countries. But, you know, with this whole rise of human rights and I do what I want to do and nobody may fiddle with me, I do what I'm wanting to do, whatever I think is right, whatever is truth for me is truth, because truth is relative and all that kind of a rubbish, you know, that has crept into our relationship with God even. So God is at this time very clearly purging us from a citizen mentality, so that we can come into the place where we understand that we are not citizens in a kingdom, in the kingdom of God. There are no citizens. There's only subjects. You see, and I've been pondering on that quite a bit, because when the Lord speaks, don't just let it go by. Ponder on it. But we'll talk about that in a minute. And so this morning, I believe that the Lord has given me a word that's going to help us practically to understand how can we, in a particular area of our lives, because I mean, the Lord can't show us everything all at the same time, right? In a particular area in our lives, come closer to the place where we will be subjects, subject mentality instead of a citizen mentality. Okay. So this is what I trust the Lord will help me to help you with, because he's certainly showing me these things. The first thing that I've been pondering on, the whole prayer, you know, that we were praying at the conference, just the prayer that Jesus taught the people. How do we pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. And I was thinking, God, why? Why must we hallow your name? I was just pondering on the whole thing. When I ponder about things and I don't understand things, I'm not quite sure, then I always ask God. Always ask him about it. I don't try to figure it out myself. I'm too dumb. So I say to God, why must we hallow your name? What's so special about your name? Why don't we just hallow you? So I was just pondering on these things. When the Lord figured, obviously, to me, that he's not going to answer that question right now. He just wants me to know something else. If this is the beginning of the Lord's prayer, as he teaches us himself, and he wants us to say, hallowed be your name, another scripture popped into my head, which is in Psalm 138, verse 2, the second part, where he says, you have magnified your word above your name. And the Lord said, don't worry about hallowed be your name at this stage. I'll explain that to you later, but I want you to see something else here. You know how we sometimes take our thoughts into a particular direction, but it starts somewhere. And so he said to me, you know, that is the beginning. That is how you pray. But there's another reality that I want you to pay attention to at the moment. I want you to understand that as far as I'm concerned, where I'm coming from, there's something that is even more hallowed to me than my name. It's my word to you. So that changed my whole thinking about God. My whole thinking of my life with him completely changed me, because I realized suddenly that if he thinks his person and his name should be important in my life, he even thinks that I should hold even more hallowed than his name, his word to me. Because he says he has exalted his word above his name. So when he speaks to me, it must be like, oh, hallowed be your word to me. Even more hallowed, in a sense. And his word suddenly to me became much more precious when I looked at it in that way. Luke 9, I want to show you something that then after that, just because I was just reading in Luke, and two things stood out for me in this particular page. It's on the right page in my Bible. In Luke 9, verse 35, when Jesus was there on the mountain of transfiguration, you know, all these things happened. There were these three disciples with him, and then Moses and Elijah came and visited him there on the mountain, and he was transfigured on the mountain. And then when the whole thing was finished, God's voice came out of the air to the disciples, and he said something to them. He said to them, and the voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Never really noticed those words before. It's like it jumped out of the Bible. Hear him. And then later on in Luke 9, verse 44, the Lord Jesus himself is speaking to his people, to his disciples, shortly before his crucifixion. And he says to them, let these words, he's talking about the words that he's been speaking to them for 3 years, right? He's been in close relationship with them for 3 years. And he says to them, let these words sink down into your ears. Have you ever seen that scripture? I've never seen it before. Let these words sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. What is Jesus saying here? What is God saying on that mountain of transfiguration to the disciples? He says, hear him. Let these words, Jesus says, what I'm telling you, let it sink into your ears. Don't let it fall out, in other words. Let it stay in there so that it can't fall out. Because I am shortly going to be betrayed. I'm going to disappear. I'm going to go to the right hand of the Father. And I want you to pay attention. I've spent 3 years with you. In these 3 years, I have imparted to you with lots of teaching. Yes, demonstration, so that you can see how it works as well. But I have imparted to you lots of stuff. I have imparted to you what you're going to be needing for the future and for the future generations. In these 3 years, Andries asked me if I need a prop. And so here's my prop. In these 3 years, I've deposited to you a toolbox that is equipping you to build my kingdom. Because this is what I was showing you. The kingdom of God is like, remember? And he would give them a parable. And the kingdom of God is like. So he was preaching the kingdom of God, which is about a king who reigns. The reign of God, that is the kingdom of God. So that we could understand the whole thing of being a subject. And that kingdom of God, that is why we pray, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come. And that is the message that he gave his disciples. And he said, now, I've given you all these tools, but don't forget them. Put it in your ears, because you're going to need them to build my kingdom. You're going to need this thing. What is it? A hammer. to build my kingdom, sometimes you need a hammer for those nails. How do you do it, Christelle? Sometimes you're going to have to, saw off some pieces of wood that are left over. That's sticking out or whatever. Sometimes you're going to, there's going to be people, what are you going to do when you come across a person who's like manifesting a demon? I showed you, but I also am teaching you, what do you do? This is obviously a manifestation of darkness. What do you do with it? I'm teaching you. Oh, Andries. A drill, To establish the kingdom of God. Oh, here's a better hammer. This one will work better. Hey, and it's like I gave you tools, but you must keep your toolbox. Don't let it lie around for somebody to swipe. Keep it in a safe place, And let all those words that I've taught you, let it sink into your ears. Mustn't depart from you. Because your life depends on it. Your calling depends on it. The lives of the people around you that you are called to influence depends on it. The whole entire world depends on it. These were just disciples, guys. They were just fishermen, And God says, the words that I've spoken to you now, please guard it. Guard it. Don't let it fall out of your ears. Everything depends on it. When people consistently treat God's word casually, our understanding becomes dull. Okay? And this is where the Lord is speaking to us about. We cannot treat the Lord's word casually. Because if we do, our understanding, and there's lots of Christians whose understanding has become dull. And so, hearing, they do not hear. Seeing, they do not perceive. You do not understand. Have you sometimes in an argument with your husband or your wife or whatever, you're trying to say something to her, but she's not hearing you. Eh? You're trying to convey something to him, but he's not hearing you because there's a breach in intimacy here. Because when you're really intimate, you hardly have to look. And the person understands what's going on in your head. That's why God says, I just want to lead you with my eye. I don't want to treat you like a mule or an animal that I've got to yank this way and yank that way so that you can know where I'm going. I just want to lead you with my eye. You know, I want you to know me. I want you to know me. And you will know me by my word, because I mean, you know, how do you get to know your wife? By studying her? No! And then coming to some kind of conclusion about her? No, you ask her. So how do you feel about this? Then she'll tell you. You don't have to think, I know what she feels about that. Because I've watched her, you know. I've done that. I know what happened there and what happened there. Just ask her, then she'll tell you, you know, and the same with God. When we don't understand something, ask him. When I click this thing for my own life with God, it's like the heavens opened up. It's like God said, now you're asking the right questions. I'm not just reading the word, trying to figure it out. I say, God, show me yourself here. Show me, not a principle, yourself, your heart. Oh, and God loves to answer those kind of questions. He's got a feminine side. Did you know that God is both male and female? So us ladies, we want to be understood. God wants to be understood. But we don't get understood by studying us. Ask us, how do you feel about this? What do you think about that? You know, and God will oblige and show us. See, but because he doesn't want us to become dull of hearing. He wants that conversation to be open all the time so that we get to know his heart. Get to know his heart. Get to know his heart. We've been saying this a lot. And so Hebrews 4 verse 7 says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Okay, it's very easy for us to harden our hearts. In other words, we just resist his word. We just, there's something in us that just won't hear. I want to show you something. Just two sort of examples in scripture of what is the result. What results when we harden our hearts towards God? The first thing is found in Luke 19, verse 41 to 44, where Jesus comes to Jerusalem and he's outside the city, and this is what he says. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. See, seeing you cannot see. They're hidden from your eyes. He's talking to Jerusalem. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children. That happened in 70 AD, right? Jerusalem got destroyed. And your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now, what was the time of the visitation of Jerusalem? Goodness. God visited Jerusalem all the time. All the time. How? He visited them with his word. In the Old Testament, how did he visit the Israelites? How did he speak to them? Through the prophets. Through the prophets. And so when we go to verse 34, when Jesus is also sitting there with Jerusalem, he explains what was the day of their visitation and why he's just given up on them. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers a brood under her wings, but you were not willing. He's talking about his word to them that they rejected. They killed the prophets. Look in Luke 11, verse 50 to 52. He's speaking about the prophets that were killed again. And he says that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. He's speaking to the Pharisees, the Sadducees of his time. He says, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. He says, you persecuted, you killed these guys. You did not want to hear the word of the Lord. Jerusalem. You did not recognize the day of God's visitation to you. And he's referring there, he's speaking from Abel to Zechariah. And guess what? What happened after Zechariah? How many prophets were there after Zechariah? God stopped speaking for 400 years until John the Baptist. He tried again with Malachi a little bit later than Zechariah. But then he just was silent, silent for 400 years. I want to ask you a question just at this point before I forget. What was the last commandment that the Lord has given you? For us who are battling to hear the Lord's voice at this time, God's not speaking to me, God's not speaking to me. What was the last thing he said to you? Did you obey? Or did you kill the prophet? Did you kill that voice? Did you ignore the voice? Did you put it away? You didn't want to hear it. It could be in the lives of many Christians that they're not hearing God because they became dull of hearing because at a point they just decided, no, I'm not going to obey this one. And they thought that they could just move on and God's fine with it. God's not fine with that. We see here in Scripture, he kept quiet for 400 years until the time of John the Baptist. And just interesting to show you, just go on with that Scripture. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, you killed all the prophets who perished between the altar and the temple. He's talking about Zechariah. Perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, skrifgeleerdes, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. What is the key of knowledge? The voice of God through the prophets. You killed the key of knowledge. The voice of God. In your mind, you did not enter in yourselves. He's talking to the Pharisees. And those who were entering in, you hindered. And he's referring to killing Zechariah between the altar and the prophets. I'm just going to, for interest's sake, just show you in 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20 to 21, what happened there. The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, right, in the Old Testament, long ago, the son of Jehoiada the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you." Now, this is the word of the Lord to Israel at the time, you see. So, they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Now, this is what happened to many of the prophets, and this is what Jesus is referring to when he sits outside Jerusalem, and he says, you kill the key of knowledge. And so, therefore, I'm weeping over you because you resisted the time of my visitation, which comes by my words spoken to you. It's not like froth and bubbles or a thing like this, or, you know, some people are looking for a cloud. No, look for the voice in the cloud. You know, oh, if God could just come and descend with the cloud, and they go for the tingling feeling in the, you know, all those things are great. It's wonderful if the Lord touches you in this way, but don't go after that. Listen to the voice in the cloud. What is God saying to you? He has exalted his word above his name. It's his word that'll keep you. It is his word that equips you. It's not the experience, it's his word. What is he saying to you? God, when we experienced this, when in the conference we were worshiping you, Lord, and we just couldn't stop on that Friday night, we just couldn't stop just shouting your name. What was that, Lord? What was that? Oh, it was so wonderful, you know. We had the conference. We couldn't stop shouting, Lord. So what is the Lord's? What was he releasing inside of you? You see, what is he doing? What is he saying to us? You know, so exalted his word above his name. Another example, Just interesting with Jerusalem. Do you remember? Go read the scriptures again. I saw something I never saw before. You know, we say, well, the same crowd who cried outside of Jerusalem, Hosanna, Hosanna, it's the same crowd that said, crucify him, right? Is that so? You know what was the story if you look at it carefully? Outside of Jerusalem, as Jesus and his disciples, crowds of people, it's not just the 12, crowds of his disciples are approaching Jerusalem. And those disciples who were with him, they picked the palm branches, etc. They the ones who said, Hosanna in the highest. They hailed him. They had already walked with him. Outside of Jerusalem, that was their attitude toward Jesus. They understood something about his kingship. And so you know what? They go through the gates of Jerusalem. Inside of Jerusalem, there's a ruling spirit of a hardness of heart that's been settled there for the years already by killing the prophets. Inside of Jerusalem, and I tell you, I've been in Israel twice now. It's the weirdest thing. It's the weirdest thing. Jerusalem's got another spirit from Galilee. You go a little bit crazy in Jerusalem. There's something else there. Both times that Fred and I were in Jerusalem, we had a massive fight. I decided after the first, I'm not going to fight in Jerusalem again. So we went to Jerusalem. Can you believe it? We had a fight. In Jerusalem. In Galilee, wonderful. We sit on the boat and we experience the presence of the Lord. Jerusalem, such a religious, weird place, you know, with all these different orthodox expressions. And you know, those disciples came outside of Jerusalem. They went, Hosanna, as soon as they were inside. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, all those people, all those religious people bombarded them and said, he's a blasphemer. We must crucify him. And all those people go, crucify him, crucify him. We must resist the spirit of the age. Listen to the voice of God. Resist the spirit of this town. Don't be stubborn and rebellious. So when Fred says, you will come to the conference, what do you go? How dare you tell me what I should do? I can decide for myself. And so now lots of people are sorry that they didn't attend. I know lots of them, you guys couldn't attend it, etc. But there was, with some of us, you know, there was this little thing that says, who are you to tell me what I should do? You know, don't fall for the spirit of wherever you are. We've got another spirit. Stay there and recognize the powers of darkness in the air, and don't go with it. Don't be influenced by it. This is just something interesting that I noticed when I was reading again about the triumphal entry. So, Fred and I just watched a very blasphemous documentary the other day. I don't know. I know that it's sort of circulating around our guys in church as well. It's called Zeitgeist. Has anybody seen that? Zeitgeist. Okay? There's sort of three parts to the whole thing, and the first part is extremely blasphemous. It tries to tell you that in America, it's talking to Americans, you have been doped by religion. And so Jesus is just another pagan god. Same as, and then they rattle off all the other pagans, gods who came from a virgin, Mary was resurrected on the third day, da-da-da-da. So Jesus is just a pagan god. Now, if I didn't know the scriptures, and if I did not know God, I would have been thrown by that. I would have been, oh my goodness, it sounds so logical. It sounds so logical. Maybe he's a myth. Maybe it never happened, you know? And so in these days, as I'm saying, there's lots of this material going around wanting to mess with the minds of our people, and even with the minds, like Andres was saying, you know, mess with the minds of our young people, our brightest young minds. They come here and either they're going to be influenced, bombarded with that rubbish, because it's available everywhere, or we're going to help them to get to know God. Not just draw them in, to know God. Because we better know God in these last days. We must be rock solid. We must know him. We must be in that place of peace. So now how, Hebrews 4, verse 11 says, let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest. God wants us to be in a place of rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. There's a diligence required for us to enter into the rest. It's like the promised land, you know, demonstrated to us in the Old Testament, where we can rest and know that God is with us, and I'm unshakable, I am immovable, I'm in a rock. So I must enmesh myself, in a sense, into this rock. Not just stand on it, become part of it, you know. Because Christ in me and me in Christ. You know, when I speak to a demon, it must be like God is speaking to him. Christ in me speaks to that kind of confidence, because there's going to be lots of deliverance. The Lord has been showing us, you know, and we've got to be confident in who we are so that we can act the way that Jesus did and the disciples did, you know. And so we've got to understand who we are in Christ. We've got to be rock solid. You know, it's like to be diligent, let me explain. To be diligent to enter into that rest is the same as getting yourself equipped for a job. If somebody says to you, if somebody says to me, come into this place and do the books for me, you know that I will not be in a place of rest. Because I don't know the difference between debit and credit. I still get mixed up with that, you know. And all these lines, some of them are narrow and some of them are wide. Which one do I write what in? I don't even know if that happens nowadays. Nowadays it's all on screen. You know, but if somebody should tell me, will you please be an accountant in this company, I will be a mess. I will come to the company and I will not be at peace. However, if I have over the years been diligent in studying accountancy, okay, so that I know the ins and the outs of accounting, and now somebody says to me, here is your job, do the accounting, you know what, it's a breeze. That's entering into the Lord's rest. Be diligent to enter into my rest. Get equipped. You see, get yourself equipped for the job. You are stewards of the kingdom of God. Oh, I don't know how to drive out a demon. Well, get equipped. Go to Foundation 4 now. Get your own demons sorted out so that you can sort other people's out as well. You know, I know it sounds terrible when I talk about demons, you know, but we have all these old things that keep us down, that keep us chained, that keeps us from being free, and God just wants to release you of it. I'm just calling it a demon. It might be a demon, it might just be a stronghold or whatever. It doesn't matter. The thing keeps you down. Get rid of it, you know, and help other people to get rid of all their stuff. We live in such an imperfect generation, you know, where people get so hurt growing up. It's so unbalanced the way that we grow up nowadays. Everything is in a hurry. We hardly see Dad, you know, when he's supposed to impart to us manhood and all of this stuff. It doesn't happen in this generation, or it's happening now. But, I mean, the previous generations, it didn't happen, you know. God wants us to be equipped for the job. That's why he gives us a toolbox. And he says, listen, see. So how do we guard against the hardening of the heart? Because the hardening of the heart is our biggest enemy toward God and to each other in relationship. How do we guard against it? Firstly, get equipped. Read your Bible. And for those of you who haven't done Bible school, make use of the opportunities that God gives you. Don't be silly. Use what is there. Some of you must go outside and go in. Have we got a list? Can we just put a list together so that people can write down? Andre says, yes, it's done. When he says, yes, you can know it's done. Put down your name. Get equipped through Bible school. No, but I'm too old. I know everything. You don't know everything. You know you don't, because you're confused still about lots of stuff. God wants that confusion out of the way. Okay, get equipped. Read your own word. Read your own Bible. Get into the rock. The second thing, recognize the day of God's visitation. To the church, because there's like a season, just like there was a season for Jesus to come to his disciples. There were 3 years, and he says, this is what I want you to understand and listen carefully. Don't let it fall out of your ears. In the same way, God brings us seasons. Seasons. What has he been saying to us? Let's just go back. For those of you who were here last year, there was a season where he wanted to impart something to us. What was that? Can you remember? Grace. Okay, that's all we were talking about, morning, noon, and night. Different angles of grace. What was God really saying there? He was saying to us, listen, it works like this. I can sum it up in a sentence. Me and your mom got together, let's put it down into our terms, and we conceived you, and you were born at a particular time. I'm talking spiritually. It was created. Your born again experience was already in our minds. It was already shaped. We already knew when and where. What did you have to do with it? How much did you contribute to your birth? Your natural birth? How much did you contribute? Matthew was talking the other day. No, I'm not going to quote him. Oh, my goodness. Of where he was 30 years ago. And I was talking about 30 years ago. He was telling me where he was swimming around at that stage. But you know what? We don't have any contribution to make to our physical birth. What contribution have you got to make to your spiritual birth? None. God did all of that. He prepared you. He shaped you on the inside of the spiritual womb or whatever. And at the right time, you emerged. If that is the mind of God, if that is the way of God, how can you think that you can contribute to your growing up? All that is required is stay in the family. So what is the Lord saying to us this year? Big word. What did he say at the beginning of the year when Fred said, the Lord is not pleased with us. He says we must not be an organization. It's be a family. Family. So now God makes it a little bit more clear. If you want to remain in my grace, stay in the family. Be a family. Create a family. So he shows us different angles of that. See, we must understand what is the Lord saying to us as a church. And now, so now, at the moment, what was Cornet Becker's first sermon at the conference, for those of you who were at the conference? The fear of the Lord and holiness. So he's saying in this whole thing of family, of us being family, guess what? There is the head of the family. His name is God the Father. He's holy, righteous, and just. Okay? And in this family, God's voice is important. And that is why we're talking about that all the time at the moment. Because he's the dad. We cannot have a family without a head. We cannot just be going, yeah, I don't feel like it. You know? And this is also an interesting thing when we are babies, man. When we are babies, we go by instinct. We don't even have to hear the Lord's voice to know that we want milk. The sign of a baby Christian. Church, I can't wait to go to church. I need milk. Bible school, I want to go there. I want to go, intercession. Oh, we want to go there. SOS training. That's where I'm off to. You know, you want to be everywhere. If that is not the case with you, if it never was the case with you, you were never born again. Lots of Christians who were never born again, and they struggle. They struggle because they never, and maybe today, you know that your whole life is a fake. Your whole Christian existence is a chasukel because you never actually got born again. It is a premature birth, but the Lord's hand is upon you. That's why you're still here. You see, even in your frustration, God's hand is upon you because the time of your birth is maybe today. Maybe today, you know, because he's brought you to the place. He brings you to the place of birth, and then he gives delivery. You see, and we must not try to do this for other people. I know for lots of times in my own life, I sort of, there's an altar call, I sort of go because I'm petrified of hell. You know? And I'm told that if you go to the front and you cry, so I'll find some tears. You know? Then you're born again, and I never was. You know? Until I was ready at the age of 21, I remember. God shaped inside of me, and I knew. It wasn't even in a church altar call. It was all by myself at my house. But this morning, some of us may be here this morning, and you know today's my day. You can't wait. In fact, you can get up so long, you can come sit here in the front because you want to respond this morning. You can come so long. There's some chairs here in the front. For those of you, you just know, today, God, I'm sick of this fake. I'm sick of this fake. I'm sick of this sickle. And you know what? You've been in church and you've been part of the furniture of this church, some of you. And inside is the secret, but it's not real. Don't be embarrassed. I was there. I was a leader in the church. I didn't know God. Okay, so if that is you, the Lord wants you to know that this is, if you have never been excited about coming to church, you know, excited about drinking milk. A baby goes, sleep, wake up. Never mind, who's near? The little head goes like that, right? It's going in a direction. Where's my milk? You know, that's just natural for a baby. And then obviously when we grow, God starts speaking when we can understand, you know, and he says, no. Hey, God can't say no to me. Can't he? Recognize the day of God's visitation to the church and also to us then personally, right? So within this framework of what God is saying, family, fear of God, listen to his voice, etc., what is the Lord saying to me specifically? Because he'll speak to me specifically because I am a toe, and he will speak to the toe differently, different detail than to the elbow, right? Or to the heart, or to the ear, because we're all part of the body, but he will speak to us all differently within the context of what he's saying to the big, to the body as a whole. So how do I know if I'm missing God, if I've become dull of hearing quickly? I was in another church the other morning, and it was so funny. So now the people afterwards, there was just a rush of repentance. People just came forward and they repented to each other. They saw me, told people off. They said, listen, I just can't stand you. And the Lord showed me that this is jazz and this is my own fault. And I want to say to you that, I love you. Just, you know, people started walking in the light. It's so wonderful. It's like what happened at our summit. When all the pastors came together, this thing started. The Lord started really bringing us to a place where we walk in the light and started spilling over into the church that morning. And this one girl came forward and she cried and she said, I just want to repent because I've been avoiding God. Because I'm so petrified of that he's going to tell me something in my comfort zone that I've got to give up. Something that I'm so scared he's going to go there. And give me, so I've been avoiding God. And I'm so sorry I've been avoiding God. And as she's saying it, I can so identify with her. I'm standing there, the priest, the guru, the pope. And I'm watching this girl repenting. And I know it's the same. There's something inside of me that I'm also hiding from God. You know, you might go to all kinds of areas in my life, but there's a certain area that I sort of know if I go to God, he's going to say something about it, so I don't go to God. Who knows what I'm talking about? Yeah? So I'm the only sinner around here. Saved by grace. So as she's doing that, I know this, because you know when you've got this superficial relationship with God, hey? And you sort of avoid him, because you're scared he's going to tell you something that's going to mess with where you are comfortably. You see, I remember lots of stories in my life when I married Fred, I was confronted with this thing. Oh, before I married him, I mean. In the old South Africa, this was in the 80s, you must remember. And I know that the Lord is moving in a direction here. And he's saying to me, are you willing to give up your culture? Of course not. Your family, all that stuff. You know, so I remember it was like, I can't believe this. But you got to go through it. It took me 2 weeks with a battle inside until I came to the place of surrender. Remember walking the streets here in Mostertstift, looking at these smart houses. And it was soft light, you know, inside it was in the night and their lights were on. And I'm angry because I've got to work this thing through. I'm angry because I have to, you know. But once you yield, you know what? He can put you in a shack and you'll live there. Once you've yielded, you'll come. I'm just using this as just a very physical example of comfort zone, you know. It's just a little example. But once he's through with you, and once you come to the place where you yield, where you're a subject and not a citizen with your opinions, then it's like, you know, you can face anything. See, that place of yieldedness. So sometimes when you know there's an area in your life, that's the second thing. When you know there's a no-no area in your life, God can't go there. If I pray about it, I'll be prescriptive for God how he can get involved there. Lord, do this and do that and do the next thing. You see, these are my requests that I'm making known to you. But I'm actually prescribing it to you, really. It's fine to make your requests known to God, but don't prescribe to him how he should do it. You see, and some of our requests are carnal. So some of the requests he's going to say no. Is God allowed to say no in your life? God, I must win this race for the athletes. Help me to win the race. That's our citizen praise. A subject says, God, I really would like to win the race. But you know what? Thank you for equipping me. But if I don't, then you know what? All things work together. And I'm at peace. And this is the third point. You know, are your prayers desperate or are they coming from a place of peace? In a relationship, God, sort out my husband. Or do you pray, God, you know, our relationship is in a mess. Won't you heal it for me, for us, for the sake of the church? Lord, because I'm not my own little kingdom. I'm part of a church here. You know, it's not just about me. And I want to be difficult here. It's about the whole church that I'm affecting if I'm going to be difficult in my relationship. God, show me what do you require of me to bring healing in this relationship instead of sort him out. Citizens say, sort him out, prescribe to God. Subjects are in a different place, a place of peace, where I know God is in control and I trust him completely. And I am willing to scrap these no-no areas. Okay. I'm almost done. How do you treat the prophetic word of God in your life concerning your destiny? Somebody prophesied over you. The word has showed you already. Are you casual with his equipping you in the process? Are you casual about it? Remember Esau. Remember Esau. What did Esau say? Lest there be any profane, any fornicator or profane person in the same breath, like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Don't take the prophetic word in your life, whether God speaks it to you directly or through somebody else or through scripture or whatever. Don't take it lightly. Move with it. Okay. Second last one, is there a vicious cycle in your life? We're trying to find whether you're hard of hearing, okay? Whether there's an area in your life that you've got to say, oh, goodness, Lord, I'm hard of hearing. There's a vicious cycle in your business, maybe. It just does not want to emerge. It just doesn't want to get into a direction or in your relationships with each other or with your finances or something. You know, God does not want you to sickle. What is sickle in English? There isn't a word like sickle in English. Struggle is to pop. Suckle. God doesn't want us to continuously struggle. You know? Sometimes he leads us to times where we've got to go through the drift to come to the other side. You know? The valley of the shadow of death isn't there to stay in forever. He wants you to go through the valley of the shadow of death to get to the other side. But if you're continuously in the shadow of, you know, in the valley of the shadow of death, it's not God's will. And maybe your life is in that vicious cycle and it's all the boss's fault. They all fire me all the time. This boss is like this, and this boss is like that, and this boss is like that. They're all terrible. Maybe you must stop blaming the bosses and maybe look at yourself. Maybe there's an area in your life that God wants your attention. You know how he speaks to us? He speaks to us in our minds first, either through the word or just by the Holy Spirit. He says to you, there's an area in your life that I want sorted out. But we go, I don't hear it because I don't. It's my comfort zone. Leave me alone. And we ignore it. Right? Then if you won't hear, God's very long-suffering. He's very patient. He will come to you through a person. Two people will tell you the same thing. And you will resist it. No, it can't be. You know? And then you know what? Then he'll rattle your circumstances. And then you sit in that vicious cycle. And then you blame the devil. And you blame the bosses, and you blame these unrighteous people, and you blame your husband, and you blame your wife, and you blame whatever, but you will not take responsibility for it. God says, when you're in a vicious cycle, it's not my will, but look at yourself. And you will remember 3 years ago when I spoke to you already. And you will remember those people that I sent you that you resisted. No, that can't be God. It was God. No, it couldn't be God, Lord, because they weren't holy enough. It was an unbeliever who spoke to me. How can he prophesy to me? The Lord will use a stone or a donkey to prophesy over you. Okay, I'm almost done. Are you at peace? Are you in that place of rest? Or are you confused? You know when you're in a place of peace. There are some people who fool themselves to think that they are in a place of peace. When you're in that place, when you're in a good place with God, I think there's another scripture that I'm skipping here. Yeah, before Hebrews. No, where is it now? Oh, you see my papers? I'm looking like an Anglican now. I've got so many papers. I asked Chris Sugden for his speech, and it was 12 pages long. I thought, goodness. Hebrews 4, verse 12 to 13. Just show this quickly. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper, this is my final word, and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him, to him who we must give an account. Are we allowing that word to pierce right into our hearts? Are you in a place of false peace, self-justification? Or are you going to be honest this morning, some of us, and realize, no, I'm not in a place of real peace. I'm not rock solid. I don't know the voice of God as I should at this time. I'm confused. I know there are certain areas in my life that's no areas to God. I've been avoiding God, actually, because of that. The Lord says, will you allow me to pierce your heart? Because I know everything. My word to come right there, discerning your thoughts and the intents of your heart. You can fool yourself, but you cannot fool God. We can fool ourselves, but we cannot fool God. And God wants you so desperately, so wants you. He looks at you, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks. We're going to let the word of God sink into our ears, sink into our ears. Or are we going to treat it casually? Are we going to hallow his word? Are we going to hallow his word as he hallows his own word above his own name? Let's just stand this morning. Now this is a challenging message. But you know what? Life is boring without challenges, eh? How boring would it be if everything's just plain sailing? We must jump over a wall now and again. Think, this big wall, am I going to get over it? With my Lord, with my God, I can scale a wall. Okay, you cannot do it. All we can do is we can just acknowledge before God. God, I know. You don't even have to say any further. I know this morning that I never was born again. I know that now. I've gone through all the motions, but I'm fake. I want all the people like that. I want you to come quickly to the front because the Lord, you know, it's now time. If you know that, I'm not going to make you put up your hand. You can just come forward. We're going to pray with you. And it's not about the praying or the this. It's just that you are ready to be born this morning. Okay? By the hand of God. I want you to come forward. But for the rest of us, let's just close our eyes, all of us. Let's just close our eyes. Can some musicians just come there to the front so we can just sing quietly while the Lord deals with us? You know what the Lord is saying to you this morning. You know the area in your life where you have not hallowed his word, where it was not precious to you. That area that you're even struggling now to lay down to God. Say, oh God, if you should say that you will take my child, will I give him up to you? I had to go through that with my first son. I was not willing to give him up to death if God should require that. And I remember I realized that it was a no-no area in my life. God couldn't touch that area. I'll talk to you about anything else, but don't take my son. I love him too much. I just love him too much. And then the Lord had to wean me off that as well. For 2 weeks, I remember, it was another 2 weeks for this one, for me to come to the place where I said, God, if you take my son, if he dies, it's okay. It's all right. And once I was in that place, I was so free. I was in a place of rest, in a place of peace. Whether he lived, whether he died, I knew God was in control and I trusted him. And we've got to get to that place. And this is the way we get to it, by giving up those things that we are in control of. Once you've given up control of that thing, you are free. And God wants to set us free. Any area in your life that you know is holding you in bondage this morning, I want us to close our eyes. I want you to just raise your hand, not high, just an acknowledgement to God. Say, God, I give to you. Put that thing in your hand. Take that thing in your hand and give it to God. Give it to God. I'm going to give you a minute. It's a struggle. It's not easy. Say, just in principle, Lord, this is a battle in my heart. I don't feel like it, but in principle, I say, Lord, in principle, I know this is what you're saying, and I'm yielding to you now. I don't want to be a citizen anymore with an opinion and a control in this area. I want to give it to you now. I'll work it through, Lord. I want that word that you spoke to me now. I know it must sink into my ear. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. But I know it's healthy. I know it's healthy for me. I've got to let this word sink into my ear. God, I'm saying to you, I'm receiving your word. I'm going to give you just a minute or two just to do business with the Lord. Yeah.